I said I'm going from fun to serious, and that is the transition. Let me share with you just a couple of comments before we have our opening prayer. I think everyone in here knows me well enough to know I like to tease and I like to be teased. And I don't see any problem with that, except there are times that people don't take me seriously. And this is one of those times that I hope that you will take me seriously. I have been blessed in this week of preparation. There's no way that any of you can be blessed. Not blessed. That word prayer. But I thank you for this opportunity to speak to my brothers and my sisters regarding you, your word, and your intent for us. And I ask that you be with each of these who have suffered this loss, brother and daughter. And I know that that loss is great for you. Be with me as I speak, and be with my brothers and sisters as they listen. Any error that I may speak, block from their ears, or help them to challenge it through your word. If it disagrees with your word, help them to reject it in a loving way to correct me. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
As opposed. By the way, I do want to let you know that I had the opportunity this morning to inflict pain, chose not to do it. Amen. Now, I'm going to have a few introductory comments before I get into the message. And there's some specific reasons that I have for these introductory comments. Okay. These introductory comments are basically for the purpose of you in listening to me this morning, but also you in listening to others anytime they share about God, about God's purposes for your life, the Bible. By the way, I'm going to be giving out at a later point everything, all of the biblical references here. I've got copies for each of you. But for reasons which I will not explain now, I'm not going to do it now. But I want to read a statement. This statement is the first sentence of the first chapter of a book entitled Thinking Biblically. The author of that book is John MacArthur. A truly Christian worldview begins with the conviction. The word conviction is what I'm going to focus on momentarily. With the conviction that God Himself has spoken in Scripture. You realize that if this Bible is not true, if it is not true, we have no hope. And it is very important for us to recognize when people, human beings, I being one, believe it or not, speak, no matter how committed they may be to the Lord, their flesh may bring forth error. The responsibility that they have to God is to tell the truth. But the responsibility that you have is to hear the truth. And you can't blame me if I lead you down the garden path. Any more than you could blame Satan or Adam could blame me. God don't let us pass the buck. We are accountable to Him. And I'll stop there. Acts 17:11. These, and from verse 10, we know that he is speaking of the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul the Apostle wrote those words. He's praising these people in Berea because they measured everything he said. Now recognize that Paul wrote approximately half the books of the New Testament. He founded numerous churches. And yet he praised them for not taking his word except that they verify it. So anything that I say, Pastor Leroy says, that y'all say to one another, that cannot be validated by the word of God, needs to be repudiated in love. If I make an error, I don't want you coming after me with a club. But come after me armed with God's word.
Amen.
Now, critical for us because there are so many false teachers. Pastor Leroy has taught on numbers of occasions on the false teachers. How do we tell who is a false teacher? The Holy Spirit within us and God's word. And those two working in combination. Now, the next verse that I want to share in this context is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the emphasis that I'm making here, rightly dividing. Now, I doubt very seriously that I could be engaged in conversation with any one of you over an extensive period of time where we wouldn't ultimately come to a point where we disagree. Of course, if we disagree, you're the one that's wrong, not me. But on the outside possibility, I did somehow make an error. How do we resolve it? How do you and I, brother and sister, resolve a difference that has impact upon our lives spiritually? God's word. Thank you, my brother George. Every written now and then it amazes me. Thank you. Absolutely. The resolution to any disagreement between brothers and sisters with regard to God himself, not with regard to whether yellow or pink is prettiest, but with regard to God's word, is the Bible itself. Not what someone says about it, but what God has said in it. God does not speak with forked tongue. When he says something, it's clear. When men hear it, they get all messed up. I mean, even I had made a mistake 3 or 4 years ago. And when I made that mistake, I had a brother who loved me and knew God's word well enough to get me in line with God's word. It wasn't his opinion of my error. It was God's word that revealed to me the error of my ways. So the final authority for us in all cases has got to be God's word. Now, I believe it was last Sunday, this verse was Pastor Leroy's thought for the day. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have no hope except for that which God has given us and has revealed to us through his word. Therefore, if we are going to give an answer to the reason for our hope, how we can have a smile on our face despite the conflict around us, where we can have peace, even in the situation where our brother Linda has gone home to be with the Lord. We know, based upon God's word, that he has been taken out of the misery, and he is in a better place. But if we did not know him to be our brother in the Lord, he ain't in a better place. And he ain't got no way out of it. Now, I know he was my brother. I knew about Lindell, just a verse momentarily. Just as y'all know that I'm a smart aleck. Now, you know that about me. But I doubt very seriously if many of you had any idea how serious I am about the Lord. You're learning right now. You're not listening to the donkey bray. You're listening to the donkey being an instrument. Now, Brother Lindell, my grief, my loss is not one of a relationship that I had close. It's the loss of a relationship that I never formed. I knew about him. I knew he had bad health. I knew he had various things. I knew he was a gentleman. I knew he was, because Joy loves to appreciate, he was a man of few words. He was a faithful man. Every time, as best I can recall, I thought back on it, every time I've ever been in this church, whether it be Tuesday night, Wednesday night, or Sunday morning, except once, Brother Lindell was here. Faithful. But what I did not know, except through my sister Joy, because she knew him, and she related things to me that allowed me to know him. Not about him. And this is something that we're going to get to later, if I talk fast enough. Next. And this is a prayer. This is come from Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Before I read it, I'm going to tell you in advance, I've modified one word. And it is a prayer that I have been praying for five pastors, including Pastor Leroy, for quite some time now, on an almost daily basis. I prayed it for myself this morning. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in obedience, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul wrote that in prison. And the word obedience that I used here, in bonds, was the word that he used. I am not in bonds, but I have the same prayer. And you should have the same prayer also whenever you are sharing God's word. That you will be bold and yet be meek, loving, and gentle. Pastor Dennis Young, some of you know, some of you don't know, says on numerous occasions, if the truth offends you, that's between you and God. If I offend you in the manner in which I tell you the truth, I ask your forgiveness. In other words, what we need to do is remember, and I tell you, I can be, and I enjoy what I'm saying here, I can be extremely obnoxious. You don't say anything of George. But the fact of the matter is, I do have opinions. I have more opinions. And that's probably only one person maybe two that's going to recognize this phrase. You don't hear it anymore. More opinions than Carter has little lip pills. I went all my life hearing that phrase, and I didn't know what a little liver pill is. Still don't know what it is, but I have seen one. A jar like that, about that size, I saw in a pharmacy, museum type thing. But they had 3,000 of them. I mean, that thing's just little. Don't know what they did. But I've got more opinions. And if I don't have an opinion on the subject, you give me a little bit of doubt, I'll form one immediately. It's not a problem. What's the important thing is that my opinions line up and give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am real tempted, but I may be in more trouble. Let's put it this way. I have known the people, myself included, that talk about things they don't know what they're talking about, and they sound like they're experts.
Oh, yeah.
And then I'm not really too good with computers, but I'm a lot better than most people think I am. And I am told that this will do this, and I know when it ain't going to work. I have that much experience. Now, you can tell me about a gigabyte, whatever a gigabyte is, or a megabyte, and I got no idea what you're talking about. But I now know the way to turn a computer off is to push the start button.
Yeah,
I mean, it never made sense, but now I know. Now, that's the introduction. You and I, whenever we are hearing someone give testimony to the Lord, whether it's informal, measure it by God's Word. Now, when I was in the military, I had an instructor one time that said his method of teaching was to tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you don't. Here is what I'm going to tell you. John 15:15. By the way, this is entitled The Ultimate Friend. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I don't know how many times I have considered that verse as I have read it and been just unable to comprehend it. Think about this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in human form, told his disciples, "You are my friends." But not only that, the way he said it, we are his friends. Now, I don't know how many of you have had a friend that, let me start over here. How many of you have been blessed with a friend that you feel, if the circumstances came, they would choose to die for you? Well, praise the Lord for you, Bill. How many of you, if push came to shove, would die for one of your friends? I'm going to put my hand up and say, I wish it was true. I don't know. I don't know how I'll respond. But the thing is, I'm not in a position where I have to, but being willing to give up your life for another is possible. We'll come back to that in a moment. Because it's not just awesome because it's my opinion, it's awesome because of God's Word. And the reason that this particular message came to my mind, Pastor Leroy called me. I'm not sure whether it's Thursday or Friday. Recognizing, by the way, continue to remember to ruin them. He and Joyce, with regard to the loss of her aunt, he called me this morning, and everything is going well. And he had a word of prayer with me. He was praying that I wouldn't abuse y'all. and he was encouraging me in giving the message. But as I was reading the book of James for several weeks, a couple of weeks, I have been reading and studying the book of James. And the verse that actually got me started on this is James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I knew that previously, but there were a couple of cross references, and like I said, I was studying, and I wasn't aware of how many times this was mentioned, but at least three times, that one and two others, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave us it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. And then in Isaiah 41:8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Many of us have, to some degree, it's still case. We see God the Father, old man, authoritarian type thing. Doesn't have much affection. I don't know whether this is something that y'all run into. My father was a very authoritarian person. My father never had to correct, I don't believe, I may be in error, never had to correct me twice for the same thing. Because when he told me no, and I did, when he said no, he impressed it upon me not to do it again. Now, that does not mean I didn't do a lot of things once. But I honestly, and I say that sincerely, I've thought about it, I don't believe I was ever corrected for an offense because he convinced me it wasn't wise. Enoch. Something unusual about Enoch. Joy, don't say anything. Does anybody know what was unusual about him? Yes, ma'am.
He walks with God.
Wow. Yes, that's exactly right. You were tentative back there. He thought he was going to pull the trap door. No, that is exactly right. Now, in the verse, a couple of verses preceding what I'm going to read, it said that Enoch was 300 years old when Methuselah, his son, was born. And that's my recollection. Don't count on it. Look at a couple. And he walked with God. In other words, he was walking with God for 300 years. Now, in the verse here, Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Pastor Dennis likes to say, And this is Pastor Dennis. You can go find this in the Bible. If you don't like it, reject it. If you think it's good, it's okay. He says he just sort of envisions Enoch and God walking down the road. And God saying, well, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Let's go to my house. Not going to say you ain't going to find that in the Bible, but it is something to meditate on. God had a relationship. Personal relationship friend with Abraham, personal relationship with Enoch, that he walked with him and he was not. How many people have heard the phrase to have the patience of Job? So most people know why. That's a good thing. Mm-hmm. How many people know why Job needed the patience?
Because of
everything he went through. And why did he go through those things?
Because God left him so Satan to test. He left him to test his religious, his faith.
Thank you, George. That's close. But it's not quite right. And listen to this. God, this is, by the way, Job 1:8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who feareth God and escheweth evil? every now and then. Jimmy has some words I have difficulty saying. But I basically shuns evil, if you'll allow my paraphrase. See, the thing, George, the thing is, you're correct in what you said, but God was bragging on Job for the kind of man that he was. Do you think God brags on us? Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to speak for any of y'all, but I have not got to a point where I believe God's going to brag on me. And I will tell you this, this time chatting with theology, by the way, I hear people talking about how Satan is interfering in their lives, and I look at the book of Job and I'm thinking, boy, what an arrogant son. That is so crazy. I don't serve God well enough for Satan to send this least minion, for Satan to give me trouble. I ain't that arrogant. Used to be, but ain't no more. You understand what I'm saying? The Satan that we deal with is not Satan himself, it is our flesh. I mean, it's easy for me to blame Joy for a lot of things. I'm trying to think of an example. as y'all know, I think Joy and Donna lived with me for a while. And I can't put it over on them. I can act churchy with you, but not with them. Well, let's put it this way, I can act, but I don't succeed. Now, again, here's with Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Person and relationship. Enoch, Abraham, Job. Now, the next example, I'm not sure I'm going to get past. Well, then actually, I'm a little bit past anybody. The next example is David. Anybody tell me why I might bring David into this group of people?
George, because God chose David to become king and rule over the Jewish people at that time.
That's true, but that's not what the answer that I'm looking for.
He loved David.
Even though he sinned, he
remember this, God says about David, here is a man after my own heart.
Yep, he loved.
Personal relationship, God the Father, to Abraham, Enoch, Job, David. There are other examples. But those are the ones that I could find the verses for. I looked for a couple of others. I was looking for one parable that I wanted to use. And I know it's there, but I still couldn't find it. So I finally decided to give up on what God didn't want me to use. Okay. I'm going to pass out now. There's page 2. Go to page 2. That's the one that's got the 2 on it. look at page 1 later. Let me get one. And if make sure everybody gets one, give them back to me.
Yes, sir.
I told Pastor Leroy that I would give him evidence of where I had been. Now, remember the title of this message, The Ultimate Friend. Talked about so far, thank you, have talked about so far examples of friendship between God the Father and certain men. I'm going to go through this momentarily, but let me give a general view. George said earlier, God chose David to be king. But it wasn't first choice. Anybody remember who was first choice? Saul. Now, the account that I am going to be referring to, and I'm going to be pulling certain things out for a particular purpose, not trying to take context out, but to make a point. And if I take it out of context, Joy's going to get me later because she promised she was going to. She's looking after you. But let me give some overview. God chose to govern his people after they got into the promised land through judges. My recollection, all this is just, whenever you hear me say my recollection to the best of my memory, take it with a big, huge grain of salt. Because I don't trust my memory any farther than I can throw. But I'm not trying to deceive. But to the best of my recollection, God judged the nation, God led the nation of Israel. It was a true theocracy through judges for approximately 400 years. The people did not like this methodology. They wanted a king like other people, like the other nations. And God honored their rebellion. Samuel was told by God to anoint, he was the last of the judges, to anoint Saul the first king. God warned them what they were going to get. Now, by the way, the total context of this is 1 and 2 Samuel, the two books. I am taking this out of primarily the 18th, 19th, and 20th chapter of 1 Samuel. Remember, henceforth I call you not servants. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Then tell them. We're on the then tell them part. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. That's John 15:15. Those of you that are real quick are going to recognize that I've done something for my purposes. I've reversed the order. 15:14, 13:12. Now I'm going to say why. I'm not trying to rewrite God's word. I'm trying to emphasize something. Look what it says down below there in the middle. The verse is John 15:15 is bigger. I made it bigger. I want people to be able to see. That's what we're talking about. Because the way I talk, sometimes people get lost. Particularly you. I apologize, my sister. I love you.
That's okay.
Now, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, that is clarifying who these friends are he's talking about. It ain't just everybody. Again, I'm going in reverse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's John 15:13. We do know the gospel story, don't we? Jesus took on the likeness of man, walked the earth, died, crucified, died, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father. That's the gospel. He died for his friends. His friends that include all of us that have come to believe. Go down to underneath the first verse underneath Jonathan and David. Neither I prayed for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. John 17:20. First time I realized what that said. You know, you've heard there's a song that says, I was on his mind when he was on the cross. It's true. There's the biblical support that we, those of us who believe, as a result of the testimony of those that he was praying for. And all that means all of us that believe. Now, I'll come back to that, I'll address that verse in a moment. Back up to John 15. Well, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And then comes the heart point, as I have loved you. Perfect love to the point of death by God Himself, who took on the likeness of men. And He expects me, selfish, unchaplain, to love George and Donald and Matt and Bill and John and Bobby and Samantha and Dee and Janet.
Yes.
And John. Sir, I'm sorry I can't include you, but you do. John? Oh, we got two Johns. John's a good biblical man.
Absolutely.
Me, as selfish as I am, I'm supposed to love all of you. And then the reverse is true, too. It may be a challenge for me, but y'all got an even greater challenge, because you got to love me. With perfect love. Now, how can we do that? We can't. We cannot. But don't forget, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can love each of us. He can love each of you through me, no matter whether I am in alignment with that or not. But I will be a whole lot happier if I get my flesh to be in alignment. I know what I'm intending to say, and I'm not going to expand on it. God will have to make it make sense if you didn't understand. Now, I can't believe this. I'm actually going to get close enough to a point that we will not have to go into the second or third hour. Now, maybe 5 more minutes if you'll be patient. Now, picking up on verse 21 of John 17. That they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Underneath there, are two verses, Acts 1:14 and 2:1. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And then Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. How did these people get to be in one accord? I mean, is there anybody in here believes that we, all of us, can agree on everything all the time? Well, that's what God says we should do. How come we can't do it? And we can't do it because we allow our flesh to block it. It's we that allow it to block it. It is not the failure of the Lord to bring it to pass. Notice, one accord in Acts 1:14 and Acts 2:1, and go back to John 17:21. I can't find it. I know it's right there. Okay, look at the similarity there. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. God wants us to have fellowship with him as he has fellowship with himself in the three persons. I'm going to No, no, I don't. I confuse this if I do it. I'm going to tell you a tale of myself, but I'm not going to do it. Y'all have to wait for that one later as well, Teddy. Yes, sir.
I'd just like to interject one thing and talk about Saul being the first king and David, and it started a whole line of kings back in the Old Testament. So that is a prelude to the reason why God sent Jesus Christ to the earth, because none of those kings could be perfect, and they all ended up failing God at one time in their reign. And then God realized that the human flesh is not perfect, and he gave us a master.
So God was surprised when the kings were disobedient. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. And he said he gave us an out when he sent Jesus Christ, because he knows that we're going to fail and that we're always
That's
weak.
True. That's
so he
true.
Gave us an out.
He gave us an out.
Yes, he did.
No, he did not give us an out. We were already out. He gave us an in.
Right. There we go.
I'll go with that.
But the end that he gave us was he himself in Jesus Christ. And he's not surprised when we sin. He made provision for sin before, hear this, before the foundations of the world. He was never surprised by our sin.